consider only God, healing of the 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17. And follow with me, please, as I read beginning in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. First thing I would like us to consider in this account is this cry for mercy. It says in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here we see these 10 lepers with this dreadful skin disease. It's a very common disease in the land of Judea at that time. And there's some debate upon exactly what was this leprosy. Leon Morris said that in biblical times, it was the name given to a variety of diseases, some curable and some not. In its worst form, it was a greatly dreaded and very dreadful disease. It was both disfiguring and fatal. And the ancient world's only defense against it was quarantine. Sufferers were forbidden to approach other people. To prevent accidental contact, they were required to call out, Unclean! They had no way of earning a living and had to depend on charity. The psychological effects of all this seem to have been as serious as the physical. People had, and often have, an attitude toward leprosy different from that to any other disease. It was defiling. People were ashamed of it. There was no fault, though it was no fault on their own. And so here, these 10 men had this disease. And it is a picture for us of man's spiritual condition. And it's a wonderful picture of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and following, God says to Israel, The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And that's a picture of man's condition by nature. He is wretched. He is defiled. He is sick. He is dying. And there's no cure. We sing that hymn, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. When Jesus healed the lepers, it was not only a sign of His Messiahship, it was a sign of what He does spiritually. That He takes our sins, though they're black and though they're red like crimson, He makes them as white as snow. What a pitiable sight this must have been. These men were outcasts of society, disallowed by the law to have any close physical contact with others, including the members of their own household, their own family. They must keep at a distance that we read here in verse 12. It says, as he entered, there met him 10 men who stood afar off. Among these 10 Jewish lepers, there was one who was a foreigner, a Samaritan. Normally, the Bible tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a deep-rooted animosity between them which ran both ways. But we know that misery loves company. And beggars can't be choosers. They didn't have many friends. They could have no contact with anyone else but a leper. So they banded together. The fame of Jesus had spread and His mighty works had become known to all around the regions. And so these lepers heard that He was coming and that He was about to enter a certain village. So together they ran out to meet Him. They cried out for mercy. They cried out not only because of the distance, but more so it says they cried out because of their need. We read in chapter 10 of Mark that blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was approaching, he said, Jesus, he cried out, it says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a cry for mercy. That cry arose out of the sense of desperation. These men were doomed. There was no hope. Very rarely would one be cured of this disease. There's a sense of desperation. Charles Simeon said, a sense of need will make us importunate in our supplications. That is, we'll press, we'll cry out. We won't leave Him alone. When we sense our need, and that's why so many won't come to Christ. They don't sense their need. They're fine. Everything's going well. They see no need. And sometimes God, not sometimes, every time God shows them their need first. And that's why, as our brother Pastor Tigner was teaching us from the reading of the Ten Commandments, this is one of the purposes. God wounds them. Why? To show them their need. To show us our need of Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It strips us naked and shows us our desperation. And so here these 10 lepers cried out for mercy. And then we see in the second place the eye of pity. The eye of pity. Verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, so when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourselves to me. When He saw them, here are the eyes of mercy. They're not specific in their request. They just cry out for mercy. But it's evident what they want. And Jesus sees that. He knows that. And He responds very quickly to their cry for mercy. He knows what they need. It's evident. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. Jesus perceives their need. There's the eye of pity that goes out to them. And so, Jesus orders them. In verse 14, go show yourselves to the priests. What does that mean? Go show yourselves to the priests. Well, Leon Morris says that the priest acted as a sort of health inspector to certify that the person was actually healed. And then the priest would perform certain necessary rituals and sacrifices of cleansing and so forth to make them ceremonially clean. And all of this was done before they could return to society and return to their homes to verify that they were actually healed of this disease and were just saying so or hiding it. Go show yourselves to the priest, he says. Now, earlier in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 5, we find Jesus healing a leper. But there, this man comes and he fell down on the ground and begged Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus, I am willing. And he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus said, Don't tell anyone. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So in this other instance, what does Jesus do? He touches the man and says, be healed, and heals him, and then says, go, show yourselves to the priest. But here in this instance, he says, go, show yourselves to the priest. Here they're standing before Jesus, or perhaps still at a distance, but there they are, full of leprosy. And he says, go, show yourself to the priest. Now, Jesus wasn't mocking their pain or misery. Why would they go show themselves to the priest? They have nothing to show. They're still lepers. But you see, by ordering them to go and show themselves to the priest, Jesus was virtually promising them that they would indeed be healed. And so they were acting on his promise, where it says that they went. And as they were going, they went. Or as they went, they were cleansed. And so they were acting upon the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's some who have taught, and I heard this early in my Christian life, that this is an example of faith, that you step out before you have something. In fact, a certain well-known preacher at the time was teaching, you need to believe it, or believe that it is so before it is so, in order for it to be so. Or you need to act as though it's so. You're not healed yet, but act as though you're healed. The difference is that these 10 lepers had a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that command was a promise. Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be healed. To step out and say, I am healed, where's the promise? You have no promise, you see. You're just hoping you'll be healed. And so you step out on that. That's not what's being taught here at all. No, it's a promise. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And they embraced this promise and they obeyed his command. And as they went, Luke tells us, they were not disappointed. As they went, they were healed. They were healed. All of them were perfectly healed. Here is the eyes of pity taking action. Jesus did not simply look upon them, but he healed them of their disease. And then we have in the third place the response to the mercy received. And we read in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. When he saw that he was healed, can you imagine that? These men had no hope. Outcasts, their future was horrible. And he looks down and he sees, along with the others, were healed. Their skin was immediately made new again. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't heal in installments or a little piece here or partial. He heals completely. And so he did. Can you imagine how wonderful that would have been? Well, there's only one appropriate response to such a mercy. I need to go back, he says. I need to go back. I have to go back and thank him. When I had my heart attack back in 2012, most of you know the story, but they say, and I learned this afterwards, that I had a 5% survival, a 5% chance of survival, is what they say in a particular instance like that. But the Lord did spare me, and when I got home, and I felt like I'd been run over by a truck. I felt like I'd been run over by a succession of trucks. But all I could think about was, I got to find out who did this. I know my wife was the one that helped so much and was the reason I'm here today. But also these men who came and resuscitated me and all. I wanted to find out who they were. I wanted to thank them. And they said it's a rare thing that people do that. I was able to go to the fire station with my family and some friends and to meet these men who saved my life. But they said it's a rare thing that people come back. And so they don't know, and they were very grateful for that. And I've seen them from time to time over the past couple of years. In fact, the other day on Riverside Boulevard, there was an accident. And I started looking at the various firemen, and I saw there's the one that was the head of the truck that came to me. But I was so glad. Well, that's what this man thought. He said, I have to go back. I have to thank him. I have to thank him. Now, while Jesus points out the apparent ingratitude of the nine, he commends the response of the one. When he says, where are the nine? He's holding up the one as the example to follow. Well, let's look at some marks of his thankfulness. And I was just thinking about it as I stood up to preach, and another mark occurred to me, and it's so basic and yet so necessary. The first thing that we see is that he expressed his thankfulness. It wasn't enough for him that he felt thankful in his heart. He had to express it. He had to go and tell Jesus, thank you. And then that's what we need to understand. We shouldn't just have a feeling of thanks in our heart. We ought to express it. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God has blessed you, then you ought to tell others. You ought to thank Him publicly. If God has saved you, why are you hiding it? If God has saved you and redeemed you from your sins, why don't you want to be baptized? Why don't you want to tell the world? Why do you want to keep it to yourself? People say, well, religion is a private thing. Well, it's a private thing in that it's something you do privately before God, and it's something you must do in your heart. But it should never be kept private. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But another mark that we see here of his thankfulness is that he returned alone. His thankfulness was solitary. He returned by himself. Did they discuss it or what happened? They were together, they're leaving together, they're all healed together all at once. Surely there was some discussion going on. Look what's happened. What are we going to do next? And they've already gone to the priest. But he says, no, I have to go back. He didn't go along with the crowd. He didn't follow the rest in their impiety. And Jesus points out that it was an act of impiety. Not to be grateful, not to be thankful. And so he strikes out alone. Maybe he tried to get the rest to come with him. They wanted to go to the priest. They wanted to go to the priest and show themselves and have the things done so they could get back to their family, get back to their friends, get back to life again. But he says, no, I'm going back. The psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Worship is something that we should do together as well as privately. I mean, it's something that God commands and we should desire and delight in worshiping God with others. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is speaking there about having a like-mindedness towards one another and how we're to live together in harmony. And he says, so that with one mind and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That together you glorify Him. And that's what we do when we come together to worship. People that think that religion is simply and only a private thing, they don't know the Bible. The Bible says we should worship together, one voice glorifying God. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. We love to see God's church full, singing together, worshiping God together. But we should be willing to stand alone to glorify God when no one else will. Now we can be thankful that we have others. And that's the encouragement of faith, that we have one another to encourage one another. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some. Don't do that. But all the more you should come together and encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works. We have that. But if we don't, we should be willing to stand alone to glorify God. It's a rare thing to see someone give thanks in public for their food. And you have to be very, very careful that you don't do something hypocritically like the Pharisees. Oh, they love to do things out in front of everyone. Not so that they could give God the glory in public and show others that these gifts came from God. No, they wanted to show themselves to be religious so that others would admire them. Look how spiritual. Look how holy. And that was a hypocritical type of public thanks. But it's not wrong to give thanks in front of others. It's a rare thing, though, to see people give thanks in public. When you're in a restaurant or out there, you don't see people usually bow their heads and give thanks. Some might want to. Some of you might want to, but you feel embarrassed. That's because you're not going along with the crowd. You'd stand out. You'd stand alone. That's a difficult thing to do, but when you're thankful, you don't care who else is around. No, you don't care. You want to give God thanks. And so, it was a solitary thanks, but also, his thanksgiving was a priority to him. It was a priority. It couldn't and shouldn't wait till later. He was ordered by Jesus to go and show himself to the priest along with the others. But he felt he has to return. I have to return. I have to give him thanks. It was a priority to him. Is giving thanks to God a priority to you? Do you say, I have to go to church and give him worship with the rest? God's people are joining together to give him praise. I have to be there. It's a priority. It's not something that I can do later. You wait till later on these kind of things. They'll never happen at all. It was a priority. But then in the fourth place, look at the intensity of it. The intensity of it. It says in verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. I'm sorry, back up to the verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. With a loud voice. His cry for mercy was loud. They cried out for mercy. And so, having received mercy, he cries aloud with praise and thanksgiving. Oh, so many will cry, and we're all guilty. We'll cry out, oh God, help us! And then he does. Where's the thanks? Oh, it was tucked in that prayer somewhere. Charles Simeon said, nor was he less ardent in his thanksgivings than he had before been importunate in his prayers. Again, the word importunate means to be overly persistent. He was persistent in his prayers, and so he's no less in his thanksgivings and praise. Psalm 95, we read for our call to worship. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us, again, shout joyfully to him with psalms. You see, if you've received mercy, it should cause you to be intense in your thanksgiving. One of the problems I have with so many of these so-called healing services that you'll see, watch them on television and so forth, and people come up for healing and they supposedly have terminal cancer, or they can't walk, or they can't hear or something, and the so-called faith healer heals them. The problem is they don't act like they were healed. They don't really act like they were healed at all. How do you feel now? Well, I feel good. Praise the Lord. I mean, if you're healed of terminal cancer, or if you're healed, you can walk now. You'd be like the lame man in the book of Acts when Peter and John healed him. He went walking and leaping and praising God. He was healed. I'm healed. These men were healed. They could go back to their families. Now they had their life ahead of them. What a wonderful thing it was. Well, what about us? Look at the greater mercies we've received. The greater mercies, and they are greater mercies, those spiritual blessings we've been talking about. We've been talking about that in the series on adoption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of what? Loudest praise. And I know sometimes it's difficult, and I find it every single time I sing a hymn to sing it loud enough so anyone else can hear. Because I can't sing very well. But that's not the only reason, is it? It's because I don't feel the thankfulness in my heart for the blessings that I've received. Charles Spurgeon said, some of our converts are very wild at times. They grow extravagant. Do not blame them, he says. Why not indulge them? It won't hurt you. We are all of us so very proper and orderly that we can afford to have an extravagant one among us now and then. Oh, that God would send more of that sort to wake up the church, that we also might begin to praise God with heart and voice, with soul and substance, with might and main. Hallelujah, my own heart, he said, feels the glow. And we ought to feel that glow more, that having our hearts overflowing with thanksgiving, that it finds expression in our worship, in our praise. And then another mark of his humility, and this is an essential mark, as the others are as well, but this one particularly we need to take note of. His thanksgiving is suffused with humility. Humility. Notice again in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He fell down on his face. That's a sign of humility. I said this is an essential part of thankfulness. You can't be truly thankful unless you're truly humble. They go hand in hand. And the more humble you are, the more thankful you'll be. Pride and ingratitude go together. Why is that so? Pride says, I deserve it. I deserve it. Why do I give thanks? I earned it. I deserve it. Philip Ryken said, ingratitude is a way of saying that God owes us whatever he gives us and that we owe him nothing. This, he said, is a complete reversal of our real position before God, namely that he owes us nothing and that we owe him everything. Everything. We ought to be humble in our thankfulness. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church that was very proud and boastful, he asked them a simple question. What do you have that you didn't receive? That is, what do you have that you didn't receive from God? Did you deserve it? Somebody said, anything above ground is something we don't deserve. And then in the sixth place, there was a direction to his thankfulness. Notice again in verse 16, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. There was a direction. Pastor Tigner mentioned that. I believe it was in the prayer. That we see so many in this time of thanksgiving, this day of thanksgiving, oh, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. But the question you have to ask is, be thankful to whom? To whom are you to be thankful? They just say, be thankful. But you can't just be thankful. There has to be an object. There has to be an object of your thankfulness, and that object must be personal. I mean, you don't walking along and you're about to cross the road, but you trip on the uneven pavement and you fall, and then a car goes by and you go, wow, glad I didn't walk on that road. I'm so thankful that that crack was there, and you go and stand over the crack and thank you, crack, for saving my life. That's ridiculous. But there has to be a personal object. Someone to be thankful towards. That's good and right that we're thankful towards other people. It's good to be thankful to your parents. It's part of honoring them. We read in that commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honoring them is to be thankful to them. It's good and right to be thankful to your friends or to your employer or to others. But we should not ever let our thankfulness terminate there with them. You must go behind them and see the moving cause of it all. The Lord God Almighty, the sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of His will. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's behind it all. Someone says, well, he didn't thank God, he thanked Jesus. Exactly. Exactly. He knew what he was doing, and Jesus knew what he was doing. It says he was falling down on his face at the feet of Jesus. It was an act of worship. He was bowing down before Jesus as God. The miracle that Christ performed was a sign of His divinity. This man who told us to go and show ourselves to the priest, He's the one who healed us. It was a sign that He is the Messiah. He is God. When doubting Thomas saw the risen Christ, Jesus said, here, take your fingers and put them here in my wounds. And in my side, my hands, and in my side. What was the response of Thomas? My Lord and my God. It was worship. And every time in the Scriptures, in the four Gospels, each and every time Jesus is worshipped, He receives it. Every time it's offered, He receives the worship of men. Every time. And if He was just a man, that would be blasphemy. In fact, whenever a creature is worshipped, they tell an angel or an apostle, they say, get up, I'm just a creature. I'm just a man. I'm just a servant like you. Worship God. They always stop men from worshiping them. Jesus never did. Never. Because He is God. And He was giving thanks to whom it belonged. And then along with this direction is that it was worshipful. His thankfulness was worshipful. That's an essential part of worship, to be thankful. The Bible says, whosoever offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies Me. Jesus said when this man came back and thanked Him, what was he doing? He says that he was glorifying God. Verse 18, where were there not any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? It says he gave thanks, and now Jesus is saying he's glorifying God. They are walked hand in hand. When you thank God, you're glorifying Him. Thankfulness glorifies Him. Whoever offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies Me, God says. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Sometimes we don't know how. What does that mean? How do I glorify God? Start right here. If you don't start here, it doesn't matter where else you start. I'll glorify God by being in church every week. I'm going to glorify God by reading the Bible. I'm going to glorify God by telling everybody. That's all good. But you need to start right here with thankfulness. That's where you glorify God. Psalm 95 and then Psalm 100 also, they say, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That's how you worship Him. You have to have a thankful heart. Do you ever come to church, but you don't really feel like it? If you don't feel like going to church, then, I mean, unless you're sick, if you don't feel like it, it's because there is some unthankfulness there. Because if you feel thankful, then you want to go and express it. You want to worship. Do you ever come to church and you just go through the motion? You're not really thinking about it. You just open up the hymnal, you're just singing the words, and you sit down, you're just doing what we say, up and down, there it goes. You're going through the motions. Well, you need to stop and start thinking. Thinking about His blessings, the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings especially. And start thanking Him. And thanking Him. Thanking Him for your brothers and sisters. Thanking Him for all the things He's... And you know what? You'll start worshiping. That is worshiping. And then you'll start feeling like it more. You'll feel like being here. Looking and seeing that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Oh, look what God has given me. And so those are some of the marks, but let's look finally at a question and a blessing. A question and a blessing. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And that's a series of questions, but basically he's asking, where's everybody else? Where are the 9? You know, it doesn't really matter where they were. They weren't where they should have been. At the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. Maybe they were off in the land of complaining. You know, you receive great blessings, and I can tell you this, great blessings, and you can still be a complainer. Maybe they're off in the land of complaints. You can't harbor discontentment and still be thankful. They don't work together. They're opposites. They fight against each other. Discontentment will erode any thankfulness, any gratitude. Thankfulness will swallow up discontentment. Maybe they're just in the land of complaints, complaining about their family, complaining about their husband, complaining about their wife, complaining about their children, complaining about their church, complaining about their job, complaining, complaining, complaining. So they're not where they should be, at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. Maybe they're out in the land of forgetfulness. And they just simply forget. Maybe that's where you are. Are you with the 9? Where are you? Are you in the land of forgetfulness? Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. You just forget. You take them for granted and you forget. So you're not at the feet of Jesus giving thanks. Maybe you're out enjoying God's gifts, like these 9. Man, were they happy. Happy, happy, happy. But they forgot where the gift came from. All they were there. Look. Let's go show ourselves to the priest. Let's get back home. Let's get back to our family. Get back to our life. The gifts God gives us are to be enjoyed. There's nothing wrong. And that's a natural thing to enjoy something like that. But the gifts are intended for us to look back at the giver. Paul, when he's dealing with these certain false teachers who were forbidding people to marry and forbidding people to enjoy God's gifts, certain foods and drinks and so forth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that these are the doctrines of demons. But then he shows the proper use. He says they're forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. If people could use God's gifts and have a lot of enjoyment and not enjoy it with a thankful heart. And so they've corrupted the very gifts that God gives. That's why sometimes it's hard to rejoice in your children when they're being blessed in certain ways, and because you see they're not enjoying it the way they should. That is, with a thankful heart to God. Paul says every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. You should trace that blessing back. Trace that blessing back. Where are the nine? More importantly, where are you? Where are you? Are you at the feet of Jesus with a thankful heart? Not only for the earthly blessings, physical blessings, but for the blessing of salvation. That's the blessing I'm talking about here. I said there's a question and a blessing. Jesus said to him in verse 19, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's translated in other places, "Your faith has made you whole." It's the same word that's used regarding Zacchaeus. Remember when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, He said, "Today, salvation has come to your house. Your faith has saved you." And this was different than the other nine. The other nine could say, "Well, I'm well too." And they had a certain kind of faith. They believed that Jesus could do what they had heard He could do. But this man had a saving faith that saved him from his sins. The greater blessing. This thankful man received a greater blessing than the nine. He was made whole spiritually. They had their bodies whole. The Bible says, what is it? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So what if he's cured of his leprosy and goes to hell with clean, fresh skin? You see, we who claim to be Christians have received the greater blessing of salvation. And we should be all the more thankful. Though your sins are like scarlet, God says they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Had our sins forgiven. Adopted into His family. An inheritance, Peter says, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, you are so much more blessed than a paralytic who can walk, or a blind man who can see, or a leper who's had his spots cleaned. You have the forgiveness with God, reconciliation. You're a part of His family. What a blessing. Jesus takes note of his thankfulness, and He takes note of their ingratitude. Charles Spurgeon said, "Whatever pleases Christ should be carefully cultivated by us. If praise is pleasant to Him, let us continually magnify His name." Are you thankful? We're not near as thankful as we should be. Christ takes note. Oh, may we become more thankful. May our hearts be overflowing with gratitude to Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you know, if you're not a Christian, God's blessed you. And Paul said, those blessings are to lead you to repentance. Do you not know, he said, that the goodness and kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's the intent. But he said, if it doesn't, you're heaping coals upon your head. You're storing up wrath, he says, against the day of wrath. To whom much is given shall much be required. Well, God has blessed you. He's blessed us all. May we come and fall down at the feet of Jesus and give Him thanks. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, oh Lord, for our unthankful hearts. Lord, help us to take this example and these words of our Lord Jesus Christ and cultivate a thankful heart. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.